Hear God's word as it comes to us now in Peter's first letter, reading from chapters 4 and 5. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, plant your word in our hearts that it may grow and flourish and bear fruit for Christ and his kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first two words from today's scripture reading are really one word in the Greek. Dear friends, in English, is agapetoi, or translated in some English Bibles, beloved. Now, although I heartily endorse the New International Version, I use it personally, I like it, I don't like what they did with agapetoi, because I think it's important that we realize that this is how Peter is addressing his hearers and addressing us, the readers of his letter, now over 2,000 years later. Beloved, he says to us. Peter addresses people that he knew back then, that he cares about, and he was telling them that no matter what happened to them, no matter what difficulty or suffering or persecution they would face, they were loved by God. And he's telling us the same thing. Beloved, we shouldn't be so surprised that we are suffering. I think Peter's saying to us, suffering is inevitable. It happens to both Christians and non-Christians. God in the flesh came among us and suffered until death. Make a paper airplane out of this sermon. Christ suffered until death, and this world has a lot of things that cause us suffering that will not be set right for a long, long time. And therefore, we need to realize that we're not going to escape suffering. We shouldn't be shocked when we have to deal with suffering. It's part of living on this earth. So, if you should be disillusioned and discouraged thinking that you've got your life all planned out and now some suffering has come upon you and has stopped you in your tracks, you could be tempted to believe that God is either punishing you or has abandoned you. If you do, you're playing into the devil's hand. Satan wants us to believe exactly that. Satan wants us to think that God is against us and God is trying to trip us up, and God doesn't care about our suffering. Peter describes Satan like a roaring lion prowling about, making God's people think that they could be next. Satan will do whatever is possible to make God's people believe there's no such thing as hope, no such thing as life, no such thing as faith, no such thing as heaven. He wants us to forget that. So, since Satan lives on this earth and is part of this earth, he does all in his power to make our lives a literal living hell. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. So what does Peter say about that? He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Humble yourselves. When I was younger, I read this line in Peter's letter, and I thought, I could either humble myself or I could wait for God to humble me, which could be a lot more painful. So I think I'll try following Peter's advice. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. One of the phrases we hear a lot today is life comes at you fast. One minute everything can be fine, the next you feel as though the rug's been pulled out from under you, everything comes crashing down. And when that happens, we usually pull back in anger or disbelief, wondering, how can God let this happen to me? How can we humble ourselves when everything in us is crying out for God to explain why this is happening? Peter gives a gentle answer for us when we begin to think like that. Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, do you see he says that framed within this initial word, the first word he speaks, beloved. We are loved by God. That's why we can cast our anxiety on him. That's why we can be assured that he cares for us. I like that Peter uses the word anxiety. Notice Peter doesn't say, cast all your suffering on God. We would like to do that. We'd like to get rid of any suffering in our lives and let God have it, let God bear it all. But that's not what he says. Nor does he say, cast all your heartaches on God. No, we'll still have to suffer. We'll still experience heartaches in this life. But what we don't have to endure is anxiety, fear, worry. Like having a little stone in your shoe while you're walking down the street. All you have to do is stop, pick your shoe off, dump that stone out. That's what Peter's suggesting we do. All that fretting and worrying about the suffering and uncertainty of our lives does us absolutely no good. This is the challenge, to take our anxiety about the future and give it to God. Now, why is that so challenging? You know exactly why. Because we want to know before we do that what the outcome will be. We want to know there will be a happy ending to the story. We want to know that everything will be fine. We want to get all that information under our belt, and then we might be willing to let go of our anxiety. But not until all those things are in place. The real challenge in being a follower of Jesus is to be able to be humble before God and yield our lives to God's keeping, even before we know the end of the story, the outcome of all of these things. The one who created us in hope, who redeemed us in mercy, and who sustains us in love expects us to do no less. Trust in him. Cast our anxieties upon him. We must be able to live life one day at a time with hope and perseverance and faith for no other reason than God is with us and God loves us. We who hate uncertainty almost more than anything else must resist the temptation to be plowed over by worry and anxiety about the future. We must set our face to the future, trusting in God, who is creating that future for us even now, in this moment. Even if things are going well for us in life, there's no time in life when we can see the next step. Isn't that right? We don't have a vision to see around corners, to see far enough down the road. We don't know what's coming. We want to know. We look for assurances about what will happen tomorrow or the next day or next year. And we can let our anxiety and our worries about the future destroy us. Or we can trust in God, and we can turn to God, and we can turn to those around us who love us, our own brothers and sisters in the faith. One of the greatest lies that Satan would tell us is that we need to get through our suffering on our own strength, that our anxiety just goes to show how vulnerable and how unreliable life really is. All you can do is brace yourself for the next blow and hope it doesn't hurt very much. Well, I don't think that's any way to live. I don't think that's the faith way to live, Peter's way to live. We don't have to be afraid of what tomorrow holds. We know God is still in the midst of us, redeeming and giving life. And not even our suffering has the final word. No one in this world suffers alone. I believe that's absolutely true. None of us suffers alone. We may feel as though we are alone going through any suffering, but not only is God with us, but any brother or sister in Christ is with us as well. This is the truth. Sometimes we choose to be alone in our suffering. We choose to be alone in our suffering. But we must not. We must reach out to the God who is there for us, to the brothers and sisters who are surrounding us in love. And we need to realize that God's love will keep us going. God's mercy will give us the energy just to draw our next breath. Dan Conaway wrote an article for the Memphis Daily News a few years ago in which he said, "Nostalgia is always positive and selective. That can be fun and comforting, but it's not a destination. Don't long to go where you can't go. Long to make where you're going better." I couldn't agree more with Dan's remarks in Memphis Daily News. And as Billy Joel once reflected in a lyric, "The good old days weren't all that good, and tomorrow's not as bad as it seems." And I'm convinced the Apostle Peter would agree with that too, because he warns us not to long for the good old days. In fact, would you want to turn the clock back so far that it goes back beyond the resurrection of Jesus? I wouldn't. That would be absurd. That would be foolish. Peter says, "In God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And Peter knows the world well enough that he knows what kind of world it is because of human nature, People that are different are treated with suspicion, and followers of Jesus are usually very different, quite different. The Christian faith sometimes in the world in which we live serves as a conscience for the world. It sometimes calls the world to account for its sin and evil. So if in the midst of this world, the Christian faith or the presence of Christian people bring a twinge of conscience on people who are set on what they want and what they're going to do, then don't be surprised if they try to get rid of the Christians. Don't be shocked if you suffer. Don't be surprised if you face persecution, the apostle says. I believe that Peter is saying persecution on some level of some sort for Christian people is inevitable. Listen once again to what he says. Dear friends, no, beloved. That's the word, beloved. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Friends, I want to tell you on behalf of the Apostle Peter that it is God who restores us. It is God who supports us. It is God who establishes us in hope. And we need to come to this place on Sunday morning to celebrate God's presence, but also to remind ourselves of the mighty acts of God throughout history that have brought us to this day. And surely as God has done these things in the past, God will act again and bring us to glory, all of those who humble themselves before God. Here's how Peter said it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I want to tell you it's not easy, but it's very simple what Peter is asking. In Jesus Christ, we're given the promise that God is at work in our lives this day and in all the days to come. We don't have to wait to experience God's love and mercy because it's already been given to those who believe. God has given us every blessing, and we can live through anything because of that, even the inevitable. Amen.